today as we come to the table.
I've recognized the enemy speaking right through me, and God convicted me. Mark, that's your flesh. That's evil. That's selfishness. That's not of God. And I recognize I just allowed myself to be used by the enemy. We need to guard ourselves to make sure that we're not opening ourselves up to be used by the enemy, because what Gideon is going to see today is, look, the opposition is hard enough when we're fighting against those who don't know the Lord, but the opposition is a lot more grievous when it's against those who do know the Lord and we're fighting against each other. And so we don't think of this, but this is something we need to be aware of. And I think the reason we need to be aware of it is so we're not shocked by it, but also we are not discouraged by it.
When I volunteer in the kids' ministry, I often see the kids acting or doing things without thinking, although it's very silly. As they grow up, they learn how to think before speaking or acting. Now their actions are well thought out. This is an important skill to use even when discerning the difference between the enemy and the spirit. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark warns you about the enemy using you. Sometimes it's easy not to see it happening, but other times you might feel called out from God that what you said was not from Him. It's important to stay cautious and be aware of whether you're speaking through the Spirit or through the enemy. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 8, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
So open up our Bibles to Judges chapter 8. As we continue looking at the life of Gideon, and today we look at another phase in Gideon's life, which we need to be very well aware of as believers, and that is the opposition of Gideon or the opposition to Gideon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us all the lessons you've been teaching us as we've gone through the life of Gideon. And Lord, we've seen many different phases that you've taken Gideon through, and really every one of these are things that you take us through as believers as well. And so there's a lot to learn from this, and we see how you work, and we also see how we as mankind respond. So help us to learn from this, help us to apply this to our lives. I pray, God, that as we see the opposition that Gideon faced in simply serving you and doing the ministry, even in places he never expected it to come from, God, I pray that you would prepare us mentally for that opposition as well, and help us to set our face as flint, even as it says you did as you headed to Jerusalem to complete what it was you were called to do, regardless of the opposition. So, Lord, pour out your spirit and feed your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Judges chapter 8, again, we continue on looking, as I said, the life of Gideon. And as we've been looking at the life of Gideon, we've seen Gideon from several different angles. We've seen the call of Gideon. We've seen the obedience of Gideon. We've seen the testing of Gideon. We've seen the fear and bravery of Gideon. And last week, we saw the victory of Gideon, which will actually be completed this week as we saw 300 men defeating 135,000 Midianites as God stirred Gideon to take a step of faith and to obey the voice of the Lord. And again, how did he have all of these different things happen in his life? It literally was faith and obedience step by step. And today we're going to see the opposition of Gideon, that although he had this great victory and God used him in these great ways, we also have to recognize that in the midst of that, we're going to have opposition as well. And there's a couple things I want to point out in this. Number one, in order to have the same results that Gideon did, we simply have to be obedient step by step. Don't lose note of that fact. Gideon took each step that God gave him. Whatever was in front of Gideon, he walked in, and then God gave him victory. And so that's how it is for us as well. Don't be overwhelmed by all the things you feel you have to do for the Lord, or what it's going to take to get victory in this situation, or whatever it might be. Just be obedient with today. God today has given you something to do. And part of it you've already fulfilled. You're in the fellowship. You're here hearing the word of God. But whatever God gives you, you do that and God will give the rest. But in following that step-by-step obedience to the Lord and working toward victory, one of the lessons that Gideon had to learn and that we have to learn is simply this. There will be opposition. That's a part of it. I wish there wasn't. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I didn't realize how much opposition there would be when it came to serving the Lord, but there's a lot of opposition. And the thing that Gideon had to learn and the thing that we're going to learn today is that the opposition doesn't always come from the enemy and doesn't always come from the world. And let me say, maybe it is the enemy behind the opposition on the other part that comes, because it's him stirring oftentimes even believers to fight against us. Whether or not it's other people in the church, whether or not it's someone who just simply knows the Lord in our own family, whatever the case might be, oftentimes there's opposition even from our own family, our own friends who know the Lord, and that's because the enemy stirs them to oppose us in some form and fashion. So don't think just because they're a believer, they're not going to oppose you. And by the way, let me give a warning to us. As believers, don't let you be the one that's being used by the enemy. If you allow yourself to get into the flesh and allow yourself to become jealous of what God is doing in someone else's life, like we're going to see today, or whatever the reason might be, maybe you're simply not walking with the Lord the way you need to walk with the Lord, the enemy can use a believer. And I think a lot of us are shocked by that. We don't understand that. It doesn't mean that we're possessed. It doesn't mean that we've now, you know, turned away from God. But it simply means we've allowed ourselves, because of our own selfish desires, for whatever the reason, to be used by the enemy. Remember Peter. When he was talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, Peter, I must go be crucified. And Peter said, you know, Lord, may it never be. Well, that was God's will that Jesus be crucified, so Peter and the rest of us could be saved and go to heaven. And the Lord turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. Now, again, he wasn't calling Peter Satan, but what he was revealing was, Peter, you've allowed yourself to be used by the enemy. Satan just spoke right through your mouth. And you know, there's times I believe that I've recognized the enemy speaking right through me and God convicted me. Mark, that's your flesh. That's evil. That's selfishness. That's not of God. And I recognize I just allowed myself to be used by the enemy. We need to guard ourselves to make sure that we're not opening ourselves up to be used by the enemy, because what Gideon is going to see today is, look, the opposition is hard enough when we're fighting against those who don't know the Lord, but the opposition is a lot more grievous when it's against those who do know the Lord. And we're fighting against each other. And so we don't think of this, but this is something we need to be aware of. And I think the reason we need to be aware of it is so we're not shocked by it, but also we are not discouraged by it. Realize, you know, when it comes against you that way, this is part of the game plan. Sometimes this happens. And sometimes because of our selfishness, we end up being the one that's used by the enemy, and it leads us to destruction, which is what we're going to see happens to those in Succoth and Penuel today as they fight against Gideon as he's fighting for the Lord. And these are from the children of Israel, from his own people. Remember, the turkey that hoards the food is the one that ends up on the table because he's the plumpest. So we have to recognize a lot of times when we're worried about taking care of ourselves and investing in ourselves and it's all about us, oftentimes we're setting ourselves up for the slaughter of the enemy, and that's what Gideon is going to see today. So we want to guard ourselves against that. A lot of lessons in this passage today. Let's take up starting in chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Remember, actually, let's give a little running go here. Remember, we saw last week the victory. The 300 attacking the 135. The Midianites are on the run. The battle is not completely done yet. As they're fleeing, Gideon sends a message and says, tell the Ephraimites and all those in the hills on either side to come down now and to attack the Midianites and to help with the battle. And so now they come down, they help with the battle, and God gives the Ephraimites a great victory, but we're going to see that it ends in jealousy and self, and they allow themselves to be used by the enemy against God's servant. Notice the men of Ephraim said to him, why have you done this to us by not calling us when we went to fight with the Midianites? Or rather, when you went to fight with the Midianites, and they reprimanded him sharply. Here's their deal. Why didn't you call us to be a part of the original battle? Why is it that after you got the victory, now you included us in this, and now we're mad at you because of it? This is nothing but jealousy. And there's no other reason for that. What they should have been saying is praise the Lord. Look at how God used such a little fellowship to reach such great numbers of people. I'm glad we can be a part of it. I'm glad we can jump in and join it. And really, guys, that is the sign of a true mature believer, is when we can rejoice with other fellowships and other believers in the Lord when they have victory in their life. And we need to look at this from the base level all the way up to the congregational level. If I hear how God has given you a great victory and given you a great job and you got the big raise and you got the big Christmas bonus and I didn't get anything, I need to rejoice with you in that. And in our flesh, that doesn't come natural. How come they're getting so blessed, Lord? Why did they get the new house, the new car, the whatever the case might be? And Lord, look at me, and I'm serving you. I'm trying just as hard. No, that's the wrong heart and the wrong attitude. God blesses all of us in his own way, in his own time. And we need to learn to rejoice with our brothers and our sisters when they get blessed by the Lord, because it's a benefit to the entire body of Christ. And we're not going to care at all once we're in the kingdom of God. We're all going to be rejoicing with the Lord in heaven. There's not going to be these emotions of jealousy and selfishness. But it's interesting here to see these Ephraimites upset because God has poured out his spirit on Gideon Chapel. And Ephraimite Chapel has not been as blessed. And now all of a sudden, Gideon Chapel's getting the glory because they ran the 135 Midianites off, and they're this small little fellowship, and this giant fellowship of Ephraimite Chapel's going, why didn't you include us? Now, I'm obviously making an application for us today simply for this reason. I have witnessed this in the body of Christ, and it's something we need to guard against. Listen, if God pours out his spirit on another church in town and does a great work, we should be rejoicing at Calvary Chapel. And we should be praying for that other church and thanking God for what he's done at that other church. We shouldn't be going, God, why don't you do that here? God, how come that isn't fair, Lord? You know, look, on a regular basis, I mean, we're right here on this hillside, this small little Calvary Chapel, you know, a few hundred people or whatever we are. And we drive by this giant church down the road on the right, Sevier Heights. I pray for them when I go by. God, thank you for what you've done. I bless your name for what you've done. Continue to pour out your spirit there. God, do a greater work at Sevier Heights. I don't feel threatened by them or any other church in town. Why? Because Calvary Chapel Knoxville has a specific thing we've been called to do. We've been called to radio. We've been called to line by line, verse by verse through the entire Bible. We've been called to do the things that God calls us to do. And we're all part of building Nehemiah's wall. This is our portion of the wall. Let's build the wall faithfully. And when we see somebody else building a wall next to us and we see God blessing them, then let's rejoice. Because that's a sign of maturity. That's a sign of the body working together. That's not what's happening here with Gideon. What Gideon is doing is, how come they're so blessed? Why didn't you include us in that? How come this? And this whole thing, this battle begins, this jealousy thing begins to kick in, and it's totally of the flesh, and because of it, it brings consequences on the entire body of Christ. You know, one of the worst things that you can see happen in the world's eyes is the church fighting itself. And whenever they see the church fighting itself or competing against itself, it gives a bad taste in the mouth of the world of what the church is. And so, again, the key is this. Don't be surprised when you see other Christians not happy when you have victory, but guard yourself that you don't get jealous when you see God blessing others. We're working together as a body. It's part of a team. I just, as you guys know, went recently to Vietnam, and the pastor that I went with is involved in a particular group that's out in California, not Calvary Chapel. It's another group that's out in California. And as you know, Greg Laurie has these crusades out there. He travels all over the world having these crusades, and he fills stadiums up. I mean, tens of thousands of people, kind of like the Billy Graham thing. And we see all these people, hundreds and hundreds of people giving their life, and thousands of people over days sometimes giving their lives to the Lord and this great work. And there are many, many churches involved in that. In whatever town they go to, they get all the churches involved the same way that the Billy Graham evangelistic organization does when they come in town. And he said, the most frustrating thing to me is I can't get any of the guys in my immediate denomination or the guys right around me to be involved. He said, I'm very involved. We get involved every year and we do everything we can to help. He said, but I can't get the other guys to get involved because it's not their ministry, end quote. This is what Gideon's dealing with. It's a matter of not understanding that we are the body of Christ. It doesn't matter who's giving the gospel message. It doesn't matter who gets the credit for the person that came down forward or the ministry that's going on, because who's doing the work anyway? God's doing the work. So guys, we need to be rejoicing. And listen, I would challenge you. Listen, you better be praying for Calvary Chapel Knoxville because this is where God has called you. But I would also encourage you to pray for the other fellowships in town. It's about the body of Christ. That's a true sign of maturity. That's a true sign of growth. That's a true sign of humility. And now we're going to see that Gideon handles this in the right way because they're mad at him. He recognizes that it's jealousy. He recognizes that their heart's in the wrong place. And he does something very wise, not because he's wimpy, not because he's weak. We're going to see in just a moment that he's very strong. because he's going to deal with Penuel and Succoth in a very, very strong, manly way. But he recognizes in this situation, dealing with other brothers and sisters over who gets the credit for some ministry, it's better to humble yourself because God is the one who gets all the glory. And look at verse 2. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes, that is the leftovers of the grapes of Ephraim, that's you guys, better than the vintage of Abiezer, which is us?" In other words, the best that we have is nothing compared even to your leftovers. Your leftovers are more better than what we could do. Now, listen, this is wisdom. Because automatically this diffuses the battle. He's basically building them up and encouraging them. And again, using great wisdom. It's interesting. Proverbs 15:1 says this, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs it up." You want to make things worse? Answer roughly. You want to make things better? Answer gently. Answer humbly. Have humility before the Lord. Because God is the only one that gets the credit and gets the glory anyway. We need to give it to the Lord. And we need to recognize that our brothers and sisters are a part of the battle as well. Gideon here does both. And so when he tells them this word, and he says, "Wow, you're saying that even our leftovers are better than your main meal?" Then, well, okay, I guess then we won't be so mad. Notice verse 3, it says, "God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb." You know, we had the battle, but you got their princes. "And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. So very, very wise of Gideon, and wise for us to learn as well. "And when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over exhausted, but still in pursuit." Can you imagine as Gideon and his 300 men ran past people panting and, "What are you doing? We're chasing those 15,000 men over the hill." And they just keep going. It's like, wait a minute. There's 300 of you guys. There's 15,000. By the way, 120,000 of the Midianites had already been defeated and conquered by Gideon and by the Ephraimites and by probably the Midianites destroying themselves in the confusion. But there's still 15,000 Midianites running from 3,000 men. I find this comical. But I love it because look what God does to the heart of our enemies when we simply obey him and follow him. He puts fear in their hearts. You know, a lot of times we think as believers that the world is so big and they're so strong and they're making all these stands that are against God, against his church, and America's really going the wrong direction. I agree with all that. But guys, what we have to realize is we have God on our side. We have right and wrong on our side. We have the eternal righteousness on our side. We can make a stand and God will do great things. We need not be afraid of the world and the laws they pass and the things they say they're going to do or even persecution coming our way, because the Bible says the enemy's afraid of us. And we're going to see that even more so as we go through this passage. But I love it because it's almost kind of like this comedy scene in the middle of a movie. 300 men, you know, you'd think those 15,000 would just kind of stop and take a breather and say, "All right, who's chasing us?" "Well, there's about 300 of them down there, you know." "Well, 300? There's 15,000 of us. What are we doing, you know?" But God keeps them blinded, and God continues to use Gideon to chase them. And I love it, guys. Don't ever think that your numbers are too small and the odds are against you when you're pursuing a righteous cause. You may be the only one making the stand in the place you're making the stand today. Don't drop your stand. Make it. Stand firm. Because God will move in people's hearts. And again, there's oftentimes fear in the heart of the enemy that we can't even see. Notice, and he said to the men of Succoth, as they're running, they come to this town of Succoth. Now, by the way, they've crossed over from the Israel side over into what was still Israel territory off and on during that day, but it's over in what is called modern-day Jordan today. So they crossed over the Jordan River. They're now running past a place called Succoth. And he said to the men of Succoth, these are fellow children of Israel, he says, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they're exhausted. And I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." So he says, "Hey, we need something to eat. We need some water, some supplies here. We're chasing these guys, and we're exhausted." And notice what they say. Now, you would think he runs to another fellowship, if you want to make it a modern example, or another group of believers, and you would think they'd be the ones to immediately jump in and to begin to help in this great victory of the Lord. That's not exactly what happens. Look at verse 6. "And the leaders of Succoth said, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand?'" In other words, you hadn't defeated them yet, so why should we help you? That we should give bread to your army? They were basically afraid of the Midianites. They were afraid of the world. What happens if we help you and they come back to attack us? What happens if you make a stand against same-sex marriage? What happens if you make a stand against some of the other politically correct things or whatever's going on in the society? What if you make that stand? We can't stand with you as another church. You make that stand, but we're not going to stand with you because we're afraid the world will come down on us. We're afraid CNN will show up at our door. We're afraid of whatever, you name it. And God is really warning us through this passage. He wants people and believers and churches that have boldness to make a stand, even in the face of incredible odds, and say, we're not going to back down. And he wants us to link together as the body of Christ. You know, it's interesting, when they would fight in the Roman battles, they had these shields that were full body shields. And they were covered with layers of leather, different layers of leather, and they would wet them down so that when the flaming arrows, the fiery darts, would come in from the enemy, they would light the end of their arrows and shoot them. They'd land in the shield, and of course the liquid would help put the flame out as they hit. But what was neat about these shields is they stood side by side, they linked together, and they made a solid wall. There was no gap between the shields when the armies would line up together. That's how God says he wants his church to be. And more than ever, we need to be a church like that in the day and age in which we live. We need to be linking our shields together and saying, you know what? We don't care if it's become legal. It's wrong. We don't care if that's what the world teaches. God says differently. And everybody has an opinion, but God has the truth. And we need not be afraid to stand there. And so this is a classic example of Gideon making a stand for righteousness, fighting the battle against the enemy, a small number of people chasing the multitudes and getting victory as God is working with them. And then others who are alongside them don't want to join in the ranks because they say, you know what, we don't want to be included in this. And we're afraid that we're going to face the consequences that come. The thing they don't realize is they're going to face consequences, but the consequences of God's chastisement are going to be a lot worse than what they would have faced if they had just allied with Gideon. And that's always the case. Guys, we may face consequences for making a stand for what's right. But the consequences that we face for not making a stand are much greater because we're not standing with the Lord and with his people. They said, why should we give you any bread or help you in this fight? You make your own stand and we're going to kind of stay out of the limelight and all the attacks. In verse 7, so Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Wow, that sounds scary. It sounds daunting. And notice what Gideon says. He didn't say, if I get the victory and come back. He said, when I get the victory. Gideon knew that God was doing this. And he knew that what God starts, God's going to finish. And he said, when God does this, we're going to come back and teach you guys a lesson. And we're going to do it with thorns and briars of the wilderness. Now, this doesn't sound good to me. I remember getting a spanking from my granny. And it was just a switch from her front yard, right? And the little red whelps on the legs, you know, it didn't even have thorns on it. It was just a switch. She wore me out. I don't remember what I did, but I'm sure I deserved it.
This message you heard from the book of Judges today is just one of many. As we keep working our way through this book, here on Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is the teaching pastor of this ministry, and we come to you out of Calvary, Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. In the book of Judges, you hear and learn about Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, and Samson. These are just a few of the judges that God appointed to the nation of Israel to help them get out of oppressive situations. Essentially, the people of Israel kept rebelling and going against the standards that God had established with Israel generations before. But typical of human nature, they ran away from God's rules and they went and did whatever they wanted. These choices led them to an unpleasant place of judgment, because it was. Do you have situations where you're handing out consequences for sin with your children? Have you been on the receiving end of consequences or punishment? It's an uncomfortable place to be, whether you're giving the discipline or receiving it. Ultimately, God just wanted the people to follow him with all of their hearts, as he had laid out for them in previous books of the Bible. He wanted to gently discipline them so that their hearts would come back to him in the process. He used these various judges mentioned in this book to be a conduit of what his heart was for them in the long run. If you're ever interested in learning more about this ministry or getting in touch with us in some way, head over to thewaymedia.net. There you can also find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.